Citizenship. What it means to be a citizen, how one becomes a citizen, the responsibilities once you become a citizen, the privileges of being a citizen. And we know that's so important to so many people throughout the world. Well, in our text tonight, our text is about being citizens. But this citizenship is entirely different because this citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. Last week when we began our study of the book of Colossians, we talked about and we read about how Paul reminded the Colossian Christians about what the gospel, the truth, had produced. Now, in our lesson, he tells them about the kingdom of Christ. He informs them about it. How one becomes a citizen, the blessings, the opportunities, the wonders of being a citizen, and then he tells them about how they must live as citizens. In other words, the responsibilities and duties and obligations that they have by being a citizen of the kingdom. So our text is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. We're going to read that right now. It's in entirety. Verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." The first thing we notice is the entrance into the kingdom there in verse 13. He says He has delivered us. He snatched us from the power of darkness. He's rescued us from the authority of Satan. He's freed us from the rule of sin. That's what He has done for us. Darkness enslaves people. It's their master, it's their tyrant. When we were children of disobedience, when we loved darkness rather than light because our deeds were evil, that's when darkness enslaved us. That's when we were under the rule of sin. But it says, "But God be thanked that we were delivered." These are very similar words that Paul tells the church at Rome in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 18. That they were delivered from it. And that's what Paul says here. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom of Christ. The word "translated" there was used in the literature in the first period, in the period of the first century, to describe the removal of persons from one country to another. And they were going to be settled as colonists or as citizens. So today, when one person is taken from one country and becomes a citizen in another country, they have been translated. That's what the word means. So that's what happened in the first century when these people were translated from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ. They were citizens of the kingdom of Satan. Now they're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So we have, just like they have, been transported from the realm of darkness. Sin is no longer our master. It's no longer our tyrant. It's no longer our Lord. Now we live in the light. Just like 1 John 1 talks about, walking in the light. Now that's where we live. That's the kingdom we live in. We don't live in the kingdom of darkness anymore. We live in the kingdom of light. At one time, sin ruled over us. No more. You might say we've been reestablished. Now we're living under the reign of Christ. And now we're citizens of His kingdom, a very special kingdom. This tells us without doubt that the kingdom existed in the first century. But these Colossian Christians had been translated, had been transferred from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ? Well, if it didn't exist, that would be impossible. But they were citizens of the kingdom. Why? Because it existed. It came into existence on that first Pentecost after Christ's resurrection that we read about in Acts chapter 2. That earthly form of the kingdom that we call the church that Jesus said He was going to establish. He did establish it. It's not some future reign that He's talking about. It was something in existence in the very first century. People entered it by baptism. Remember, these are the words that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. He said, "Lest one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus was talking about what was going to happen. That's how people entered the kingdom. The kingdom of Christ. He also talks about this in Galatians chapter 3 at the end of the chapter there, where he talks how we are baptized into Christ. That's how we get into the kingdom. That's how we become citizens, is by being baptized. And so those in the kingdom are those who have been called out. See, they've been called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Bible uses the term church to refer to those people who have been called out. The called out ones. They've been called out of the darkness, called out of the realm of sin, called out of the kingdom of Christ, and now they are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So that's how one enters the kingdom. That's how one becomes a citizen. So until one is baptized for the proper reasons, then one cannot be a citizen of the kingdom. Because that's when God translates them, transfers them, transports them from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Christ. And just like when someone comes a citizen of America today, when they do, they are given a great number of blessings. There's a wonderful attributes that they're given when they become citizens. One, of course, those is the privilege of voting, which we have here in a couple of days. A lot of countries do not have that privilege. So when they're citizens of those countries, they don't get a vote for anybody. But one of the privileges of being a citizen of the United States is getting to vote. Now, Paul says, he's getting ready to inform them about the blessings, the privileges of being in the kingdom of heaven. Notice what he says in verse 14. One of those blessings is, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. There is a privilege, a blessing that we have by being in the kingdom. All of us in the kingdom were bought at a price, he says. And that brought us into a saved relationship. This word redemption was used of deliverance of slaves from bondage. So a slave in the first century, when they were redeemed from that relationship of bondage. The Bible says we're redeemed too. We were bought at a price. It was a severe price. It was a costly price. Because, he said, this redemption came through His blood. Through the blood of Christ, that's how we're redeemed. We can almost picture us being on an auction block, a slave block, and being bought. And instead of being given money or gold or possessions, it's the blood of Christ. And that's what buys us from that slavery, from that bondage to sin. And through Him we have forgiveness of sins. So when we are redeemed, when we are bought at a price, that's when our sins are forgiven. That's when we enter the kingdom, because that's a privilege of being in the kingdom. We can't have forgiveness of sins otherwise. That's what He's telling them. So who are those who are in the kingdom, who've been redeemed, who've been forgiven by the blood of Christ? When Paul wrote to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he made this statement in verse 28. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul Paul, talking to the elders there, said, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood," which he redeemed with his own blood. It's the church. Those are the ones who've been purchased. Those are the ones that have been called out. Those are the ones that have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It's all the same people. Those in the church, those in the kingdom, those who are citizens, those who have been translated, those who have been delivered, those who have been redeemed. All the same group of people. Those who are in the church. So that's one of the privileges, the blessings of being a citizen of the kingdom. But also, verse 12 tells us another blessing of being a citizen. It says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Well, going back to the days of Moses, each Israelite was allotted a share in the inheritance of the promised land. This was the land that they were promised by God. And they were each given an inheritance, an allotment in that land. God does the same for us. He qualifies us or entitles us to an inheritance. And that inheritance is in His kingdom, both now and in the future. We have blessings now, privileges now, but we also have a greater inheritance later. Then it's going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talked about this toward the end of his ministry in Matthew chapter 25, when we have these words recorded by Matthew. In Matthew 25, verse 34, it says, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" See, that's the great judgment scene that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25. Come, inherit the kingdom. So each Christian has an inheritance. Part of that, part of those blessings and privileges we receive now, but it's in entirety something we receive when we leave this world. Blessings of the kingdom. So Paul has said, it's God who translates you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He does that when one is immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Once they are citizens of that kingdom, they enjoy privileges like redemption and forgiveness and inheritance. Now he starts talking about the responsibilities, the obligations, the duties. When one becomes a citizen in the United States or of the United States, not only are there privileges, there are responsibilities too. There are duties, there are obligations that that person has as a citizen. So now that's what Paul says. There are responsibilities for one who is a citizen. What are those? Well, back in verse 9, he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." One of the obligations of being a citizen in the kingdom is to increase one's knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. That's a responsibility we have. Knowledge. It comes through study and hard work, something that we pay the price for. Like those we read about who search the Scriptures daily. It comes through hard work. It comes through study. Knowledge of God's will. It's essential that we have that. And it's our responsibility as citizens to increase that knowledge. We're to grow in the Word. We're not to stagnate. We're to continue to grow until the day we leave this world. In order to increase our knowledge. That's an obligation we have as a citizen. We're to increase in wisdom. It's the ability to use knowledge. That knowledge that we've learned through study. We allow it to sit in our minds. We contemplate it. We think about it. We focus on it. We meditate about it. That way we know how to use that knowledge. So when we come across something in the New Testament, then we know, we take in that knowledge, and we think about, what am I going to do with this? What do I need to do with this? What, do I have an obligation here? Do I have a duty here as a citizen? I'm to increase in understanding, and that's the ability to use what we've learned to change our lives. We don't, you know, knowledge is not any good unless it does something for us, unless we allow it to change us for the better in some way. Our thinking, our speech, our behavior, whatever. All of those things are essential. So one responsibility we have as citizens is to increase our knowledge, our wisdom, our understanding. We've been translated into this wonderful kingdom, and with that kingdom, that citizenship, comes responsibility. It also means another responsibility, that we walk worthy of the Lord. Notice verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Fully pleasing Him. Walk worthy of the Lord. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, one of the companion epistles to the Colossian letter, he put it this way in chapter 4, verse 1. To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You know, when someone becomes a Marine today, there is a certain code of conduct and honor that they're expected to live by. Well, similarly for us when we're citizens of the kingdom, there is a level of honor of living that we're expected to live by. We're to walk worthy of the calling. We've been called by the gospel. We've been translated into this kingdom. And now we're to walk in a certain way. We're to walk worthy of the Lord. Paul wanted the Christians to live as they knew they should, in accordance with their belief in Jesus as Lord of their lives. See, knowing the truth wasn't enough. They had to put it into action. Much of James chapter 1 is about that. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So, yeah, we must hear the word. That has to come first. But then we must do something with it. That's what he's saying. Being citizens of the kingdom means that we know, we have the knowledge, but we put it into action. We do something about it. So we're deceiving ourselves if all we think we have to do is hear it. We must do more than that. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to receive those things done in the body, done in the body. Not things that we just know, things that we've done in the body, both good or bad. So it's not just about hearing and knowing, it's also about doing. What are we doing about it? So that's a responsibility we have, to walk worthy of the Lord as citizens. The second part of verse 10 tells us another responsibility as citizens. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful. The Bible tells us that Scripture has supplied us, has equipped us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's inspired of God, and it's profitable for doctrine and reproof. It's profitable. It is able to equip us to do everything we need to do. In other words, we don't need to go outside the Bible to find what we need to do. We've been equipped. It's all we need. There's nothing more than that. We often classify good works into three groups. I don't know that that's a good thing or a bad thing, but it's useful. Three broad groups. Evangelism. You know, that's a good work. Seeking the lost. And of course, there's so many ways of doing that today, of seeking the lost. Whether that's the lost person that lives right next to you, or the lost person 10,000 miles away. Lost is lost. And so Scripture has supplied us with what we need to seek the lost. Benevolence, helping the needy, doing what we can for them. You know, this is one of the things that the Bible says Jesus did. Back in Matthew chapter 9, it says in verses 35 and 36, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." Helping those in need. And then the third broad category is often called edification. In other words, strengthening and building up those who are saved. So that's a good work. All of those things are important. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, right after talking about how we're saved by grace through faith, he ends that section of verse 10 by saying that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not created in Christ Jesus to do nothing. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. To do good works. That's what he wants us to do. So carrying that out means that each of us must find our area of service. In other words, what can I do personally? No one person can do everything. When we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that great chapter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he talks about in that chapter how each member of the church is like a member of the physical body. You know, there's eyes and ears and arms and legs. And they're all important. They all have different functions. The ear doesn't do what the eye does. The eye doesn't do what the arm does. But they all function together. Well, that's what each of us needs to do. We need to do whatever our function is, whatever ability we've been given, that's what we need to do. In other words, that's our responsibility as a citizen. When people become citizens of the United States today, they have obligations to work in the United States. They have an obligation to be profitable. Not to do nothing, but to actually do something and to contribute to the nation. Well, we need that in the kingdom of Christ. We need everyone to contribute to the mission of the kingdom. Because we all have abilities and we're all given the word which equips us. And this also means, as he goes on and says in chapter 11, strengthen with all might, or verse 11, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. So as citizens of the kingdom, he wants us to be patient and long suffering. Of course, we don't want to confuse patience with inaction. That's not what he's talking about. It refers to going ahead regardless of what life throws at you, standing tall when the easiest thing to do would be to give up. We've been studying Jeremiah on Sunday morning, and that's what we're going to see in his life. God tells him to stand tall and go ahead and do what you need to do, regardless. Long-suffering is not losing patience with people, not giving up on them, but continuing to have hope for them. And of course, the reason you have hope for them is that you want them to experience joy one day. That's what he tells them. So you want them to become citizens of the kingdom. You want them to live faithful as citizens of the kingdom. So they'll experience joy. That they'll experience joy from being redeemed, from having their sins forgiven, from being part of the kingdom of Christ. Paul, toward the end of his letter to the church at Philippi, in chapter 3, verse 20, says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." See, that's what we want for other people. So that's why we are patient and long-suffering as citizens. We want others to come into the kingdom, and we want them to be faithful in the kingdom so they'll experience that. We want them to experience that joy, as we should. So the question is, where is our citizenship? Are we living for the world or for the kingdom? And like Paul says, are we eagerly waiting for the Savior? We all know people that's never been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. We should pray for them, do everything we can for them, because we want them to experience that joy of the inheritance in heaven. That's what we need and that's what we want. Tonight there may be a need in your heart to come and ask for forgiveness, come and ask for strength, come and ask for prayers. And if there is, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this invitation song.